Well, we do serve a wonderful Lord and Savior, and I'm thankful that we have a God who has a plan for our lives individually, for our church as a body of believers together. Our goal is to join God in His plan, not to ask His blessing on ours, but to seek through the Word to know His will, and then to do it, knowing that God will empower what He calls us to do. I had a problem in my neighborhood. I don't know if you have it in your neighborhood, but I noticed this it's been quite a year or two ago. Driving down the street, I noticed all these big, huge brown patches. You know, the outlawns that used to look so nice and green? They were dead. You know, there's brown instead of the grass growing up, just big, ugly brown patches. And I thought, oh, too bad for my neighbors. And so I fertilized away, and man, my outlawn, it didn't turn green. Matter of fact, it stayed brown. And then pretty soon, it just rolled up like a carpet. The grass was there, but it was dead as a doornail. And it just rolled up in big old clumps. And I said, something is going on here. Man, I better find out what is going on. Now, you know, it's a blessing. If you don't have brain, you can have friends, you know, and they have brains. And so I've got two or three guys in the church here I know, you know, that live up to their name. Randy Grassmeyer, he lives up to his name. He knows grass. And I asked Randy and some other guys, and they said, hey, you got to go down to that grain elevator. They study grass, and they will tell you what to do. And if you will do what they tell you to do, it works. And I believed in the integrity of these men, and they're nice. So I went down there. And sure enough, they gave me a sheet of paper. And it told me exactly what to do. And then they explained. They said, the reason your grass is all dead is if you put a shovel in it and lift that up, you're going to find a whole bunch of little grubs. And those little grubs are having a banquet on your lawn. And they're not eating the top, they're eating the roots out. And when the roots are gone, the grass is gone, and you've got a big, ugly, brown spot. And so I needed a plan how to go forward with my big brown spots. And I needed power, more power than I had. You know, my wisdom was all run out. It ran out with putting on fertilizer and mowing. You know, that was the depth of my water occasionally, okay? And so I said, okay, I'm going to trust these guys that they know what they're doing. And I took that little sheet and I put on this stuff that was supposed to kill the grubs. And you got to water it in, and I did it exactly like the plan. And then I realized, well, there's big ears. It's just dead. It's gone. You're going to have to reseed. You kill the grubs, you got to go reseed that lawn. And then you're going to have an annual battle for a while getting on top of it. You're going to have to do the grub thing more than once because you got a lot of grubs. And you know what? I followed that plan. Now, I don't have a perfect lawn, but I'll tell you what. Where I once had big brown patches, I've got green grass. And I can't take a bit of credit for it. Somebody else had the plan. And in those chemicals they put on there and doing what they said, there was a power that was released and we killed the grubs. Well, we're still killing them, but we're on top of it. They're not winning the war. And grass has grown back where we reseeded and we're fertilizing. And guess what? I am so thankful that I did just like that plan says, and I put the fertilizer on it. You know, all this rain we got recently, I get to mow my grass every few days now because it's growing. And so, you know, there's the trade-offs. If it grows, then you got to cut it. But I like green grass. And yesterday we went over to the open house and then took the grandkids back. And Cheryl and I don't go play in the backyard a lot anymore. And so we were out there with the grandkids and enjoying green grass. And I was very, very thankful. Well, as I thought about this little battle with the grubs thing, you know, I realized there's some real spiritual applications for the spiritual warfare that we all face in life. And that is, we do live in a fallen world. You don't have to do a thing to get grubs to come, because they come from little beetles that fly around later in the summer and they land in everybody's lawns. And it doesn't just your neighbor next door to you. It's all in the air. It's all around you, wherever those little beetles can get. And I'm realizing we live in a fallen world. We got to do battle with the grubs. And I realize also, what do I have to do in my life spiritually to become a mess? Because sin messes up my life. Sin puts me in bondage. Sin is destructive to my relationships with God and others. What do I have to do? All I have to do is do nothing. Just let the effects of the curse in a fallen world take its course, and I don't have to do anything to have the equivalent of brown spots all through my life. Holes that have been ripped open by sin and by my own selfishness and my own fallenness. But you know, when I took the word that there was somebody who had a plan that would work, they had integrity, they had truth, it was based on truth, and if I would follow that plan would release power that would allow me to overcome the enemy. I realized there is hope in a fallen world, and there's hope spiritually. There's hope spiritually from God. You see, we live in a culture where there's huge brown spots. And I don't have to dwell on that. You're aware of that. In coming to a Bible-believing church, you evidence the fact that you're looking to God for some answers just by your being here. We know that in a culture where once there were strong influences of God impacting our government, our policies, our philosophies of how we live life as a culture, much of that is now gone by the wayside. We see home after home where you go back a few generations and in divorce and broken homes was a rarity. We know now it's a commonality within the lives of believers as well as non-believers. We see these devastating impacts of sin. We see it in our educational institutions where the big problems were chewing gum and running in the hall, and now the big problems are way past that level of seriousness. And so we see the problems in the culture. It affects the churches, it affects the homes, it affects our government. But praise God, there's hope. Praise God, there's hope. And we don't have to despair. God has a plan for your life personally and for my life and for our families. And God has the power to work that plan to His glory through you and through me. And we don't have to invent the plan. The plan is all laid out right here in the Bible. And that's why one of the reasons that we've been doing some planning together as a church as to how we could go forward is that we've tried to reaffirm our conviction that we don't make up plans and ask God to bless them. We don't reinvent what a church is supposed to be all about. We go to this book where God has laid out the truth of what a church is all about. And we say, God, what's your plan? We want to join you in your plan corporately, but also individually, in our own lives, as families. God, show us your plan for how God says to do family. Man's plans aren't working out so hot. Man, with all of his digital technology and his brilliance on the technological side, is a total failure in trying to figure out relationships, be it with God or with one another. And God's plans will ultimately succeed. We've already read the end of the story. And the Messiah that died on the cross for our sins is coming back to rule and reign on this earth. And then this earth will have peace flowing like rivers. But not until then. Until then, as long as there are man-centered plans that do not give God the glory, there will be conflict on this earth. And God will fulfill His plan in His time. But until then, it pleases God in the midst of darkness to shine the light. And it's wonderful, even though you may go down the street and you see house after house where, boy, those old grubs have just wiped it out, man. It's brown and down. Then you come to a house where somebody decided, no, we're going to do it a different way here. We're not going to just give in to the enemy. We're going to fight the enemy. And you got a beautiful green lawn. Why? Somebody decided to follow a different plan. And you know what? The world may be going to hell, but you don't have to. And the culture may be going its own selfish, self-destructive direction, but you don't have to. And even many churches may say, we don't need the Bible anymore. It's all about entertainment. It's all about man-centered things. This church doesn't have to. We can say like Joshua did in his day, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the way we're going to go. And we're going to believe God, regardless of the difficulties, that God will bless His plan. He will bless His Word. And He will empower His Word. It's not going to be easy. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. God never said, follow me and I'll make an easy path for you. He said, put on the armor, be ready for a battle. Quit ye like men, be strong. He said, yes, it's going to be a battle, but it's a winnable war. And omnipotence is on your side when you are fulfilling God's plans for your life. And when we as a church together commit to fulfill God's plans for us as a body of believers. I'd like to have you turn back to a key passage we've been looking at in John chapter 15. At the close of this morning's service, our membership, and we're just thrilled if you're a visitor that you're here so you can know how God is leading us. And some of you are from out of the area, you can pray for us. Some of you are from the area and you may say, hey, these plans line up with Scripture. I feel this may be God's leading for me to get in here and become a part of this church. And so we're glad you're here and believe it's not by accident. We'll be voting on a 3-year strategic ministry plan entitled Fruit That Remains. We've talked about it. We've preached on it. We've tried to lay out the biblical basis for it, that it is our desire to know God's plan and do God's plan God's way. Well, in John chapter 15, I believe the local church is God's headquarters, as it were, the grain elevator where people can come and they can get help and they can get direction for overcoming the sin that destroys relationships and lives. And we have said that as individuals, but also as a church, our mission is to glorify God. That's where it all starts, is we want to bring glory back to God. We want to be God-centered people, not man-centered people. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then the local church ought to be that first fortress ordained by God of called out believers. It's not a building. The church is a body of believers, a family of God who honor and respect God. And in our own lives, we say, that's my life purpose, is to glorify God. And that I want to get to know Him in worship. And we've been doing a series of messages on worship, that God desires that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we need to know what that really means. We need to understand the biblical doctrine of giving the worth and the praise back to God and who God is and what the Word teaches in revealing who He is. And then we need to learn how to worship privately in our own lives and as families. We need to learn to worship with a God-centered focus. And then as we would work together, we find hope for hurting people. You see, the Bible gives us the answers to the biblical needs of mankind. We're not talking about the felt needs. I feel I need this. No. What are the biblical needs? God says we have spiritual needs that are deep. Needs for justification, to be saved from our sin, the penalty of it. Needs for sanctification, to be set apart in our daily lifestyle from the bondage of the power of sin in our life. That we no longer are overcome by those sinful, destructive habits in our life that keep us from the potential that we have through Christ to glorify God. God has a plan for us to serve others, to minister to those in the body of Christ, as well as minister to those outside of the family of God, a message of hope. And so it's our desire then to meet the biblical needs of people through compassionate evangelism, discipleship, and ministry. With hearts of love, we want to see lost people rescued and brought into the family of God. We want to see those who are in the family of God growing in grace and overcoming the challenges of life that pull us down and bring us to despair. We want folks to have hope that through Christ, I don't have to live a defeated life. I can have the strength of the risen Christ in my life. And we want to see then those who have trusted Christ transformed into Christ-likeness, into the victory that God has for each of His children. And then finally, we want each maturing, growing Christian to become a servant of God, where out of love and unselfishness, we're serving each other. With the gifts and talents God's given, we're serving the body of Christ, and then we're also serving lost people by introducing them to the message of hope that they need to. Well, in this fallen world, we need grace. We need a plan, and we need power. And the Bible gives us both here in John 15. We've studied this passage looking at the plan Today I want us to focus on this chapter or this passage looking at the power. Now we'll see both, but let's look at this together again. What God orders, He empowers. And today we're going to look at five essentials for experiencing God's power for fruitful living. You see, we live in a world where there's a battle over oil and nuclear power and wind power. Why? Power represents life. When you have power, you have the ability to run generators and run refrigerators and produce more. And power is something that everybody wants. In the spiritual realm, God is the one who has the power. We have to go to Him for power. And as we look at this passage, we'll see, yes, God has a plan for my life to bear fruit. But He also has a plan for supplying the power to do it. And I want you to look at it in that view, in that light. Now, here in John 15, we've already seen the plan. Let me remind you of the plan. We've looked at it in detail previously. Verse 2 calls for us to be in an abiding relationship with Jesus so that we bear fruit and more fruit. See that there in John 15, 2. And then in verses 5 and 8, He calls for much fruit. And in verse 16, He calls for fruit that remains. Now, this is the plan. That those of us who come to faith in Christ so grow in Him and mature in Him to learn to depend on Him that our lives become fruitful to God's glory. And be a blessing to God and His kingdom and to those around us. That's the plan. Well, what God orders, He empowers. Now we're going to look at five aspects of the power to work the plan. It all starts with a living heart relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. There is no power spiritually in the spiritual realm outside of Him. It's the risen Christ in Matthew 28 who said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples." And so when we come to that deep-seated conviction that any power I will ever have in my life spiritually must come from God through Jesus, then we're at the place where we can begin to have God's power to change and to see victory. The number one, or the first essential and foundational is number one, the power of the gospel, the saved life. Look with me at John 15, 1. "I am the true vine," Jesus said, "and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, He prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, Jesus likely was teaching His disciples in the setting of a vineyard. He loved to use outdoor illustrations. And I love those outdoor illustrations because they just connect in my brain. And here is Jesus illustrating that God the Father is the vineyard keeper. He's the husbandman who owns it all. Then Jesus is the great I Am. In John, He uses that phrase, I am, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And here He said, "I am the true vine." The I Am title is the title used by Moses when asked, "Who sent you?" He said, "I am sent me." It's the title of the self-existent eternal God. Jesus is God. He is deity. And so Jesus as God speaks saying, "I am the true vine." The eternal existent Son of God is the life-giving vine. There's no spiritual life outside of union with Him. This is why Jesus said that He came to earth, because ye must be born again. We need life from above. We need to be birthed into God's family. And had Jesus not come, no one could be born into God's family. And so thank God He came. Now remember, as Jesus ministered with His disciples, He knew that there was one of them that was a phony. There was one that was a professed believer, but he wasn't a true branch connected to the vine. He looked like it because he looked and acted just like all the others. But in his heart, he was not a true believer. The Bible tells us that after Jesus was betrayed by Judas, that Judas went out and hung himself and he went to his own place. Judas was never of God. He did not lose his salvation. He went through all the outward motions of commitment. But there was no heart relationship with God through Jesus. And so Jesus speaks here talking about the fact that even among professed believers and followers of Christ, there are those who are truly united with Christ, whose lives then inevitably will bear some measure of fruit because of the union that they have with Christ. There will be others who will look outwardly like a branch, but you can tie apples on a tree with filament line and make that tree maybe look a little bit like an apple tree. But only a real apple tree can produce apples. And so it is we need a nature change, a heart change that only God can work in us through the new birth when we trust Christ as Savior. Now let me remind you that it's our Savior in Matthew 7 who said, many false teachers will come among you. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Jesus' teaching was for us to expect in this church age that there would be many who would claim the name of Christian and not be Christian. You know that, don't you, from the study of your Bible. When we studied through 1 Peter and 2 Peter and Jude, we need to go back yet and pick up the book of Jude, that little one chapter. Over and over, the Bible warned, expect it. Expect that in the last days, there will be multitudes of people naming the name, I'm a Christian. But when you go deeper to what is a Christian, what is the gospel you believe, who is the Christ in whom you trust, you uncover the reality that Satan is an angel of light and a deceiver who mixes truth and error. And there are multitudes believing they're Christians who are not Christians according to the scriptures. That's why the Bible says, examine yourselves to see that you be in the faith. Search the scriptures. The Bereans were more blessed because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. This is God's will for all of us then, is to search the scriptures and know what a true Christian is, know what the true gospel is, and know that we have the witness of the Spirit in our life that we have been born again. Not that we're perfect, but that we're forgiven and that we are being motivated to grow in grace because God's Spirit lives within us. Well, what is the true gospel? We won't take time today, but as we get back to some expositional series where we'll go verse by verse through books, what I like with that is you always get the full menu of exactly what God has because you got to preach the next verse. We know from some of the book studies we've done, Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, 1 Corinthians 15, that the gospel is the good news, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, all prophesied and fulfilled. He was buried, and the third day he arose again from the grave as an evidence that the Father accepted the payment of the Son. This is the gospel. Now, the application of the gospel is also clear in passages like Romans 4 and Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And that is this, that the good news is not that Christ paid for part of our debt, but when he cried out on the cross, it's finished, he was saying it's paid in full. That is, we're not saved by faith plus works. We're saved by faith in the finished work of Christ. Saving faith then will produce works and evidence itself in good works, but we are not saved by faith plus works. That's a false gospel. And there are multitudes of people who believe that today. They believe Jesus paid part of my debt and I'm working hard to earn the rest of it. I'm working hard for my salvation. And they never have assurance. You know why? Because at our best, we still fall short. And as long as you are earning part of your salvation, you'll never have assurance of it. Because you are never going to be able to be that person who can fulfill the law of God. You can't do it. It's the grace of God that saves us, and it's the grace of God that changes us and conforms us to the image of Jesus. And so there is a real need to study the scriptures, to not be deceived, to think, oh, Jesus paid half, I'm paying the rest of the half by the money I put in the plate, by my baptism, by my church. If I do all these things, then I'll get in. No, you're looking to yourself for salvation. You have to look to Jesus. And Christ alone, he begins the work and he continues the work in us. But that doesn't mean there's not a work for us to do. But it's all a difference of focus. For as saved believers who believe, it's Christ alone. I stand in his righteousness. As the Old Testament taught, the just shall live by faith. We are saved by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. That true saving faith, genuine in the heart of a believer, then will produce a love for God. and a growing love for others and a desire to live a life of good works to God's glory. But it's a whole different motivation. One is earning salvation. The other is rejoicing in the finished work of Christ and in the grace of God in your life. There are many other groups that would teach a false message about Jesus. They would teach that Jesus is a created being, that he is not the eternal God. They have a wrong message on the person of Christ. And so the two things you always want to check on the doctrine of salvation is this. What does a group believe about the person and work of Christ? Do they know who Jesus is according to the Scripture? That he is fully God and fully man. He is deity and humanity in one. Do they believe in the Trinity? Do they believe in salvation by grace through faith? Those are questions we need to ask. And we shouldn't be surprised at a world filled with confusion on those important doctrinal matters. Now, where is the power? Where is the power to produce a life that's changed? The power is in the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is this true message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to pay the debt of our sin. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The whole matter of bearing fruit starts with the power of a changed life, that we trust Christ to be our Lord and Savior, repenting of our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Philippians 1:6 says this, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Salvation is the work of God in you for his glory. Now, granted, every believer, true born-again believer, is in spiritual warfare every day. We're not perfect. We're forgiven. We fail and we have to confess sin to the Lord. But some people are struggling with producing fruit because they've never really been born again. They, like Judas, have been around the things of God. They have named the name of Christ. They've named the name of Christian. But there has been no heart conversion to repent and believe the gospel and be saved. And so there'll never be growth. God's plan does not work out. His power is not exercised in the life of someone who is not his child. This first point is the foundation for everything else. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that's why in a Bible-believing church, and I trust you never tire of it, there's always going to be application back to the gospel. Wanting to help unbelievers come to faith and wanting to challenge us as believers to search our hearts that we're growing genuine believers who are united with Christ, that we're in union with Jesus. Now, the second essential for experiencing the power of God for fruitful living is following the gospel and your personal conversion, your personal salvation in Christ alone. The second is the power of the Word of God, the scriptural life. First, the saved life, then second, the scriptural life. Look with me at verse 3. Now you're clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done. God talks about his word as water of the word. It cleanses us. You know, things that don't get cleansed die. They get diseased. And so water is essential to growing things. And the water of the word is essential in our daily lives. You know, one of the evidences of conversion is a hunger for the word of God. You get thirsty. You know, you may get busy. You may neglect it. But you feel it when you neglect it. You realize, wow, you know, when you're thirsty. Now, you can get so thirsty, you lose your recognition that you are thirsty and get dehydrated and fold right up. Water is essential. Psalm 1 tells us to meditate in the Word day and night, and then we'll be stable and we'll succeed in whatever it is God's called us to do. Joshua 1:8 says that this book of the law doesn't depart out of our mouth. We keep murmuring it all day long. We're thinking Scripture. And that when we observe to do it, we will make our way prosperous and we'll have good success. Boy, I'm so thankful in my youth somebody taught me that you know, you ain't much, but God saved you. And if he's ever to use you, it's going to be through your growth in grace through the Word of God. Get in your Bible every day. And somebody told me that and taught me that, and I thank God they did. Because I need the Word of God every day. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to think my own thoughts. I'm prone to go my own way. And the Word of God keeps bringing me back, bringing me back. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. I'm not big enough to fight the devil. I'm not big enough to fight my own flesh, my own sinful tendencies. But the Word of God can keep me from sin. It can cleanse me from past sins. It can keep me from future sins. Praise God for the Word of God. Friends, there's power in the Word of God. I hope you believe that. I hope you act upon that and say, God helping me. The Word of God is going to have a primary place in my life every day. God helping me. Why? Because there's power in the Word of God. Number three, the power of joining God in His supernatural work. This is the surrendered life. I'm saved, and then I have a scriptural life grounded on Scripture, but I must surrender my will to God. Some Christians have been saved forever and they're standing right at the same place they were 50 years ago. Why? They won't yield their will to surrender, to follow and obey Christ on a daily basis. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, Jesus says. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5, he says, without me ye can do nothing. Absolute surrender. God wants you to surrender your life to God once and for all, and yes, apply it daily. My life is not my own. It belongs to you. Get up in the morning and take Romans chapter 6. It tells you how to have victory in your daily walk. And my wife pointed out the acrostic. I had learned the words, but had never thought of the spelling. K-R-Y instead of C-R-Y. K-R-Y. Know. Reckon. Yield. Know your position in Christ. I'm in Jesus. I'm dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Know. Then reckon. Count it a fact. Put it down. I believe it. And then yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Lord, this day is yours. Whatever it is you have me to do, if it's cleaning the garage or going to make a visit or going to work, I know, reckon, yield. I'm yours, Lord. I'm yielded to you. That surrender to God is key for a growing Christian life. And there's power in the surrendered life. Why? Because when you're yielded to God, the indwelling Holy Spirit and the indwelling Christ directs your life, empowers your life. You're not out there floundering on your own. God is at work in you, and He calls you to be a living sacrifice that you might prove the good, acceptable will of God. Then the fourth essential is the power of biblical unity, the submissive life. See, you surrender to God, but we submit to each other. I'm here to serve. So often we think, boy, if I could just be served by everybody, that'd be great. No, God says it doesn't work that way in my spiritual kingdom. The people I bless and empower are the people who get my heart. Well, what's Christ's heart? He didn't come to be ministered unto. He came to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And so the submissive life, look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Verse 12, my commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. See, the Bible teaches this principle of sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. Now, by human nature, even after we're saved, we're still humans. And we have this propensity to be selfish. And we tend to sow to what does it do for me? You know, all the advertising is built on that. And, you know, you need to be a good steward. Boy, I'm into that. You know, Dickerson, where do you think the Dicker came, you know? Yeah, I want a good deal. I want to be a good steward. But it's so easy to cross that line from being a good steward to be a selfish, self-centered jerk. Unless I surrender the Holy Spirit. And if I'm surrendered to the Holy Spirit, then He starts to teach me the submissive life that I'm not here for me. I'm here for God's glory. And furthermore, God loves people, and therefore I should love people. And so if I'm a shy, retiring person, I need to learn to get outside of myself because there's some people I need to be serving. And I can't do that if I isolate myself. I need to get involved with people. Granted, within your gifts and temperament, you're not going to do the exact same thing somebody else does. But it's the heart. Is the heart willing to serve? And so a person who serves others submits. Now you get involved working in the nursery, working in the children's ministries, working in adult ministries. And there's a price. There's a cost. A living sacrifice will cost you. It cost Jesus everything. And yet God the Father exalted Him to His right hand. And that's what heart God wants to reproduce in all of His children is the heart of Jesus. A heart that comes to serve others. What can I do to serve you? Jesus was a servant. How can I serve others most effectively? That's the joyful Christian life that Jesus talks about here. The people who try to seek how much I can get for me are miserable people. The people who love God and because they love God learn to love others have joyful hearts because they see things only God can do. They see God changing people right within their own life and in the lives of others. Now, it takes a lot of submission to God to run a Christian school, to have a youth ministry, children's ministries, all the things that God has chosen to raise up here. It takes submissive people. They're submitted to God, and above all, they're surrendered to God, but then they're submissive to others. It isn't about me. It's about God's glory. It's about His kingdom. How can we serve God together? And Psalm 133 says, it is a joyful thing. It is a pleasant thing when the brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. When you get a body of Christ where the folks are growing together, where it ain't all about me, nobody's got their agenda, it's all about what's God's agenda and how can we join God in His work. You have got something that's supernatural. You've got something you can't buy with money. You've got something that is straight out of heaven. It's right out of the heart of God. That's a wonderful thing. Now that brings us to the fifth point. Essentials for experiencing the power of God in fruitful living. The power of prayer. Look at that. This little key is locked in here too. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Wow, what a promise. Here's a promise from God. If you are in an abiding relationship where my heart is your heart, my thoughts are your thoughts, then you're going to be asking for things that are going to be right in my will and I'm going to be answering prayer in your life. You've not chosen me, I've chosen you. Ordained you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. God is saying, I want you to get so close to my son Jesus that when you're praying right in the will of God because you know the mind and heart of God. And I am just dumping out answers to prayer in your life because that's where you're living. That's what God wants for all of us. You know, I was thrilled to see a lot of folks down at the open house for Mark and Danelle, and Pastor Mark had written out a little thing about the miracle house, a story miracle. And as I read through it, it just brought tears to my eyes to think of how good and merciful God and others have been to Mark and Danelle. And I just said, thank you, Lord. But thank you not only for the goodness of God, but for the testimony that it is. You see, whenever I come in this building, some of you weren't around and others of you were when this was an empty lot. And people prayed over this. But before that, people prayed over an empty lot where that gym sits. And there was a vision to say to God's glory, Lord, give us facilities where we can do ministry. And now we don't worship this place. It's, you know, the whole earth eventually is going to burn up and God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But 1,000 years, maybe we'll be using this for 1,000 years. You know, that'd be wonderful. When you see things that God did it, it brings glory to God. See, and when we walk in here, for some of us, we say, God did this. I know, we can't explain how this happened. Put out a budget for 1.4 and it came back at 2.8 million. And the city changed the variances and changed the law so we could build this. And we didn't have the money, but God provided the money and He's provided it year by year. And we can't explain it. It's just God. And we see it all being used for God. And then I walk down the street and I see that house and I see the testimony of all the things that had to happen for that to happen. I say, God, you did this. Praise your name. God delights to do things for which He gets the glory. Amen? God delights to do that. That's material things, yes. That's spiritual things. Because the biggest things God does is change people. Long after all these buildings are gone, the souls of men and women and boys and girls in heaven forever. That is the greatest monument to the grace of God. The bride of Christ, bought by the blood of Jesus. God is at work. He is doing great and mighty things. God wants us to be a praying people. What are you praying for that only God could do? In your personal life, in your family life, in this corporate life as a church. What are those things that God wants to do? Oh, let us be so close to Jesus that we think like He thinks. We feel like He feels. We love what He loves. We hate what He hates. So that when we pray, our prayers are the mind and heart of God. And then, whatsoever ye ask in my name, I will do it. May God get the glory for what He is yet to do through you. Because He has a plan and the power to fulfill that plan in your life. And He also has a plan for this local church and the power to fulfill it. Let's believe God for things that are exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. For that's the way we're told to pray.